In 2 Timothy 2:15, we are told to study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's word must be rightly divided. We do that by comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. This 2 Timothy 2:15 is the Apostle Paul in a letter to a young man, Timothy. But it's not just young Christians who need to study the Bible. No, it's all Christians. Smith Wigglesworth was an important man of God a century ago. He recommended not reading Bible commentaries. I believe he's right. A professing Christian I met in California had what he thought was a very good Bible commentary. As he was showing me something in his commentary, it was basically explaining away a miracle Jesus had done. No, I don't need a commentary that explains away miracles from the Bible. I'm not going to use a commentary like that. In fact, I don't use commentaries. Someone else referred to an expository dictionary of New Testament words. I was looking at that book, and it tried to say how it was actually okay to call men father on earth, even though Jesus said, call no man father on earth. So I'm not going to use that book that teaches contrary to the Bible. And we are told in Philippians 2:12 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God doesn't want us to be sloppy Christians. If you've only been a Christian for 2 or 3 days, you probably don't know a lot of scriptures. But people who have been Christians for a long time should be able to tell others what the Bible says on various subjects. If someone asks you where in the Bible is a certain book of the Bible, can you tell them whether it's in the New Testament or Old Testament? Not long ago on the TV program Jeopardy, a question was asked, what vocation is referred to in the 23rd Psalm? Do you know? It starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. The vocation there in the 23rd Psalm is shepherding. We Christians are given instructions in Ephesians chapter 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One Bible teacher has said these are the four categories of demons. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's why we need to know the Word of God. In the days when wars were fought with swords, no soldier would go to battle leaving his sword at home. No, the enemy will have their swords. You better have your sword, or you'll be at a serious disadvantage without your sword, the Word of God. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In Thessalonians, we're told, pray without ceasing, just don't stop praying. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. And Jesus himself, when he was on earth, prayed a lot, sometimes rising early in the morning to pray, or sometimes praying all night. Tim Ruthven came to the United States from New Zealand with a message from the Lord for American Christians. The Lord told him to teach about quiet time. have a time every day for seeking the Lord, and you can read some in the Bible. Of course, we can pray all through the day, and we should, but have a special time each day for seeking the Lord. For most people, it's probably best to do that early in the morning, and if it doesn't get done in the morning, it might not get done at all that day. Enough days without seeking the Lord, and you'll become weak as a Christian. The enemy loves to find a weak Christian. The Bible says the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. So we know that there is an enemy of Christians. Satan is an enemy of Christians, and he has helpers who are demons or devils. God did not create Satan and the evil spirits to be evil spirits. He created them as angels. But then Satan, the Bible says Satan was corrupted by reason of his brightness. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped. So he rebelled against God, and he took angels, some of the angels with him. Some of the angels followed him as he in his rebellion against God, and then they became what are now the demons, the devils, and the chief devil, the prince of the devils, is Satan. And when Jesus was on earth, he had to cast demons out of people who had demons. There was one man, the Gadarene demoniac, and he had a legion of demons. And one teacher has said a legion could be anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000. And that man had all these demons in him, and Jesus cast the demons out of him. There were other people that needed demons cast out, and Jesus did that while he was on earth. People today still have demons that need to be cast out. The good news is that as Christians, we have authority to cast demons out of people. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Okay, so you have authority over all the power of the enemy, and your main enemy, we just read in Ephesians 6, your main enemy is not flesh and blood, but demons. Ephesians chapter 6. Even if you're having problems with a person on earth, It's probably not so much the person that you're having the trouble with as the demons who are stirring up that person to be your adversary. We have authority from Jesus. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the serpent." They shall take up serpents, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. Now this speaking with new tongues, that's talking about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, with the speaking in unknown tongues. In the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in Luke, and in John, John the Baptist says that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Now there's baptism in water, and the Bible tells us that after you become a Christian, you should get baptized in water, and there's churches that offer that. You can go to a church that baptizes in water and say, I need to get baptized in water, I'm a new Christian. But then there's also the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You don't get that from any pastor, although a pastor might pray for you, might lay hands on you, but basically Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. You get it from Jesus. And God wants everyone to have that. God wants people to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. While Jesus was on earth, he said to his disciples, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Why did he breathe on them? Because the Holy Ghost is like wind. And Jesus said, you hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. The Holy Ghost is like wind. And when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost from Jesus, How do you know that you got it, that you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You know because the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the speaking in unknown tongues, unknown languages. God gives you a language to speak in, to pray in, that you never learned. Now you might already know 10 languages of among the earthly languages. You might know English, French, Spanish, Dutch, German. You might know Swahili. You might know 10 languages. But when you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, your new language, your unknown tongue, will be not any of those that you learned. It'll be unknown to you, unknown to the person doing the speaking. It is possible that you could speak in an unknown tongue and someone else hearing you might understand, and that has happened. There's an example of that in a book called Yes, Lord, by Harold Bredesen. A woman heard him praying in an unknown tongue and said, "Oh, where did you learn?" I'm not sure, maybe it was ancient Sanskrit or some language that was obsolete. She said, Nobody speaks that language anymore. The only people that know that language are scholars who study that language. And of course, she was one of them. She said, "Oh, you were praising and glorifying God. Where did you learn that language?" He said, "Well, ma'am, I didn't learn the language. I was praying in an unknown tongue." And she understood what he was saying, but he didn't understand what he was saying. When you pray in an unknown tongue, Paul says, Paul the Apostle, your understanding is unfruitful. Your understanding is unfruitful because you don't know what you're saying, but God understands all languages, and God knows what you're praying for when you pray in the unknown tongue. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And one Bible teacher says a better translation would be "with groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate speech." You can pray for things in the unknown tongue that you didn't know how to pray for, or that you didn't know that you should pray for in your known language. So that's one reason to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And of course, I mentioned you should have the baptism of the Holy Ghost because Jesus wants us to have it. Now, some people will never get it. Some Christians have been taught against it. And God will punish those who teach against it. I had a man in Houston, and he was supposed to have been a pastor. I think maybe he's already retired. But he told me, "Oh, well, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was speaking in unknown tongues. That's been done away with." "Oh, it has? Then how did I get it when I was 13 or 14 years old?" "No, it hasn't been done away with, or I couldn't have gotten it. And how have I been able to speak every day since then in this unknown language whose name I don't even know the name of the language?" No, I got the real thing, and the man in Houston who told me that is wrong. I guess he was taught wrong, so then he goes around teaching wrong himself. John Osteen was pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston. I think he's passed on now. His son Joel Osteen is pastor. But when I was in Houston, John Osteen was pastor. But John Osteen, before he was pastor of Lakewood Church, was pastor of a Baptist church. And so, he didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but he was studying the Bible, as pastors will do, and they're when you're a pastor, you study the Bible and prepare your sermon for the next Sunday. And you study the Bible for yourself, as every Christian should do. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. And he's studying the Bible, and he sees in there the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says, "Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? It's scriptural." So he gets it. He gets Jesus to baptize him with the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, he starts telling people about it. And his church kicked him out. "Oh, well, we don't want that." You don't want what Jesus has provided? You want salvation, don't you? Jesus has healing for his people. If you get sick, don't you want to get healed? Jesus wants Christians to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And to say, well, I don't think I want it. Well, you're out of line if that's what you're saying. You shouldn't be telling God, I don't want what you want me to have. The Lord's liable to spank you. And the Lord knows how to do that too. The Lord can make things go badly for you. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. But he is a good parent, and a good parent will punish the child if the child is doing wrong. And it's wrong to say, I don't want what God wants me to have. God wants you to have it so you can be a stronger Christian. Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to live a stronger Christian life. Power to overcome temptation. Power to use when you're casting out demons. Wynn Worley was pastor of a church in Highland, Indiana called the Higwish Baptist Church, and the Lord led him into a ministry of deliverance, of casting out of demons out of people. And when he started doing that, he did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But he found out that getting the baptism of the Holy Ghost helped him to be better at casting out demons. And he got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and did a better job of casting out demons. You get more power as a Christian when you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And in Jude verse 20, it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. You build up yourself on your most holy faith. And we need faith, and we must use faith to get things from God. Do you need help in your finances? Do you need help with your physical body? Do you need help in your marriage? Do you need help in any area of your life? You can have that help from God, but you get it by faith. You better have strong faith. You better use your faith. You better build up your faith. Jude verse 20, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You pray in the Holy Ghost, you can't do that until you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't pray in the Holy Ghost till Jesus baptizes you. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to ask? Give good things to those who ask him. Now it says it that way in Matthew, but over in another one of the Gospels, I believe it's Luke, it says, how much more shall your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find. And again, if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you get it by faith. And I remember when, as a teenager, a young man, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost myself. It was at a Christian summer camp for youth. And we had a teacher that was teaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then at the end of the class, he said, now who wants the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, I wanted it, and I went forward. But that day, I did not receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the speaking in unknown tongues. And then when I got alone, I don't know, maybe I went back to the barracks or I was alone somewhere after the class, and I thought, now why didn't I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I went forward today to receive it? And I thought, I believe probably I didn't use enough faith. So I made the decision right there and then, okay, tomorrow I'm going back to that class, and tomorrow when I go forward, I will receive. You see, I decided that I was going to use my faith to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And what happened? I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the speaking in unknown tongues. And I've had it ever since. And God wants every Christian to have it. God the Father wants you to have it. Jesus wants you to have it. And why does he want you to have it? Because it's good for you. Because it'll help you as a Christian. You'll have more power. You can build up your faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Romans 8:26, you can pray for things you didn't even know you were supposed to pray for, or how to pray for them. Now, there are other ways to help your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's in Romans. Okay, then in Galatians, it says, faith works by love. Okay, if you'll work on your love, if you'll walk in love, have compassion toward people who have needs, if you'll love the people that don't have Jesus and try to get them saved, if you walk in love, that will help your faith. And then another way to help your faith, his disciples were trying to cast a demon out of a man, and they were not successful. So then Jesus cast that demon out. And the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Howbeit, or in other words, but, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. They couldn't cast out the demon because of their unbelief, which is pretty much the opposite of faith. They couldn't cast out the demon because of the lack of faith. They needed to do some prayer and fasting, which would have helped their faith. So I see from that part of the Bible that prayer and fasting will help your faith, help strengthen your faith. If you want to get something from God, let's say a healing for your body, you can have it. And there's lots of scripture telling us that God wants us healed. Psalm 103, verse 3. It says, God forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. It's not just salvation for the soul that you get when you become a Christian. It's also healing for your body if you need it. And probably sometime in your life you will need a healing for your body. Exodus 15:26. I am the Lord that heals you. God wants us healed if we're sick. God doesn't want his people sick. I knew a man when I lived in San Diego, and he had problems with his body, and he thought that he was suffering for Jesus. I said, you're not suffering for Jesus because Jesus doesn't want you sick. He wants you healed. But if you're sick and you're not going to seek healing, well, you might just take that sickness with you for the rest of your life. And you'll do that unnecessarily because God has healing for his people. 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. What stripes are those? Well, those are the stripes that Jesus took from the whips of the Roman soldiers when they whipped his back and pretty much made hamburger out of his back. Those Roman soldiers were known for their cruelty. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, that paid for our sins. But by his stripes, you were healed. And because you were, you are. If you believe it, and if you take hold of it with your faith. But if you're going to agree with the devil, who says, well, you're going to be sick all the rest of your life. If you agree with the devil, well, you're liable to be sick all the rest of your life. You don't have to have that. That's the devil wants you sick. God wants you well. It's no glory to God if you go through life sick or crippled in a wheelchair or some physical affliction. No, it's glory to God when you get healed and then you tell other people, look what God did for me. He healed me of this or that sickness. There's no such thing as an incurable disease with God or with Jesus. Jesus can heal you of anything. If the doctor told you, well, sir or ma'am, you have an incurable disease and it's going to kill you. You have just a few months to live. You tell that doctor, you forgot about Jesus. There is no incurable disease with Jesus. You don't have to die in 6 months. Or 60 days, or 30 days. No, you can live a long life. There was a woman with cancer brought to Kenneth E. Hagin in one of his meetings. She was so sick, this cancer had just about killed her. She was so sick and she was so weak that they had to bring her in a bed. She couldn't get up and walk in. And Hagin, he prayed for that woman on a Tuesday night and then a Friday night. And then the next Tuesday and the next Friday. Hagin said at that time in his ministry, he only prayed for people to get healed twice a week, Tuesdays and Fridays. And he was a preacher there at another pastor's church. He was the guest speaker. And he had been invited to come and preach for 2 weeks. So his 2 weeks were about up. And then the pastor asked Hagin, well, could you stay for another week? And Hagin said, well, yeah, I could. I don't have anything scheduled for the next week. On the third week, they brought that woman sick of cancer on that Tuesday to be prayed for. And this time, unlike the other times, when Hagin went to pray for that woman, God opened Hagin's eyes to see into the spirit world. You see, with our natural eyes, we don't normally see into the spirit world. There are demons and there are angels. I believe that everyone has a guardian angel. And Jesus said something about that. He said, don't despise one of these little ones that believe in me, for I tell you that in heaven there angels do behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. I believe that every person has a guardian angel. But we don't see our guardian angels with our natural eyes because angels don't have flesh and blood bodies like we do. They are spirit beings. But if God opens your eyes to see into the spirit world, then yeah, you might see an angel, you might see a demon. And when God opened Kenneth E. Hagin's eyes to see into the spirit world that third Tuesday, he saw a little imp, a little demon on the woman about the area of her chest. She had lung cancer. And when he saw it, well, he knew that as a Christian he had authority over demons, and he commanded it to go. And the demon answered him and said, well, I know if you tell me to go, I'll have to go, but I sure don't want to go. And Hagin said, and not only leave the woman, leave this building. And the demon left and went out of the building. And that woman who was dying with cancer recovered from her cancer and lived another 20 years. So then, as Christians, we have authority over demons. And we can get healings from God. There's a scripture in Hebrews where it says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What is that telling us? It's telling us, do not accept your infirmity. Do not accept your sickness. Do not believe it if somebody has told you, well, you're going to have that for the rest of your life. You were born that way and that's how you're going to die. Well, there was a blind man in the Bible and he was blind for 40 years. And then Jesus came along and healed him. And Jesus will do the same thing for you. Now, of course, you might not have anything wrong with your body right now, and I'm glad you don't. But later on in life, you might need a healing from God, and I want you to know it's available to you. But you get it by faith.